The following content is provided to you as a ministry of Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters, a high adventure Christian wilderness camp in Andrews, North Carolina. Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters exists to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ through the exposition of Scripture and personal relationships in order to equip the church to impact this generation. For more information, visit our website at swoutfitters.com or follow us on Twitter using the handle at SnowbirdSwo. Enjoy the message.
All right, small crowd. A bunch of people went skiing. You can have it, man. You can have skiing. That ain't for me. I would go skiing if there was something at the top of the mountain you could shoot when you got there and then take it home and eat it. Let's go to Jude, man. We're going to go right back into Jude. I'm gonna pump the brakes a little bit, slow down and work through some things with y'all tonight since a lot of people are gone. Did y'all have a good afternoon? Did you have a good day? Good time? Man, what a day. What a pretty day. I couldn't believe it. I could not believe how beautiful it was today. I want to read you something from my journal. Is that cool? I'm not a journaler like most people. My journal is basically Bible study notes that I end up usually using in sermons. But this I'm just going to actually read to you. Let me read our verses again first. Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So that first phrase that we looked at last night, now to him who is able. Let me just read you some thoughts on that. I'm convinced. This is a phrase that Paul uses to talk about the confidence he has in his salvation and in the Lord's ability to do what he intends to do. There's a very powerful and confidence-building reality that I live with as a believer when I can say that I know that God is able. He's able to save me. He was able to build and create the world and a million galaxies by simply speaking them into existence. He was able to speak through prophets over thousands of years, promising that he would come into the world to save people. And he did exactly as each prophet had predicted. These men didn't even know what they were saying exactly. We're told that they were literally being carried along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote and preached. He was able to leave his throne and enter into humanity as a poor baby in a poor family. He was able to endure temptation in every way as intensely as we ever will, and yet he did not sin. He was able to call and empower weak, uneducated, and ill-equipped men to follow him and then to change the world with those men. He was able to conquer blindness, deafness, and every known disease and to stop hunger and famine. He's able to demand the worship of every man, every boy, every woman, girl, king, peasant, and human who has ever lived, yet he himself bows to no man, nor has he ever. He was able to lay his life down and to take it up again. He controlled weather and still does. Jesus is God and is able to do abundantly more than we could even ask of him, according to Ephesians 3:20. He's able to shut the mouths of lions, silence the roar of Satan. He's able to walk on the surface of water and able to ascend and descend to the very throne of heaven. He's able and worthy of the worship of angels and the exaltation of the heavenly hosts. He's able to crush earthly kingdoms and to build a heavenly kingdom that will never end. He's able to bring that which is dead to life, and he himself literally conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. Jesus saved me, and he is able to keep me from stumbling. Praise the Lord. Some people will say that you could walk away from Jesus and lose your salvation, but the Bible teaches that it's not my salvation to begin with. It's his salvation given to me because he is able to provide it. And if he is able to provide it, bless God, he's able to keep it. It's good news, y'all. It's good news that the God who saves you is able to save you. And because he's able to save you, he's able to, we could word it this way, he's able to keep saving you. Not like you keep getting saved. He's able to keep saving you. He keeps you safe in your salvation. He keeps you secure in your salvation. And I want to look tonight, I want to drill a little bit more into how and why he's able to do that. The reason I read you that is because it gets into the idea of why and how he's able to do that. And so I want to break down the rest of the passage tonight. And we'll start with this phrase where he says to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless. So he's going to keep you. We talked this morning about the fact that the word keep means to protect. It means to protect. You remember that? We said it means to protect. So when God puts Adam in the Garden of Eden, and it says he puts him there to work the garden and to keep or protect the garden. So his job is to protect the Garden of Eden. He's the protector. So this is kind of a picture of God that it's important that we understand, because if we see him as a protector, if we see Jesus as saving us, but also able to protect us, then it's going to give us confidence. So if you're somebody who struggles with doubt a lot, let me give you a couple thoughts about how to address doubt. Because I don't want you to raise your hands or anything, but if I said, raise your hand if you ever struggle with doubt. You're a Christian. You really feel like you're a Christian. You ever struggle, like you doubt your salvation, or you doubt God, or you doubt what you're hearing, and you doubt the Bible. Raise your hand. Everybody's probably going to raise their hand. I know for me, there are times where even after being a Christian now for over 25 years, there's times where I struggle with doubt, man. I doubt God's provision for my life, or I doubt God's management of my life. I doubt God's control of my life. And it's real easy for you as a person to look at your life and look at your situation and start to doubt God. And when you start to doubt God, you'll start to doubt his ability to save and keep you. And so I want to help you understand if you can recognize doubt as an enemy, then you can attack it. You can attack that enemy. So here's what doubt is. Doubt is an assault on your faith. It's not the opposite of faith. It's an attack on your faith. And I want to give you a couple of biblical ideas about how to deal with doubt. One of them is this. It comes from James chapter 1. James chapter 1. So James, have you ever read the little book of James? Good book, man. It's so good. If you haven't studied the Bible yet, and you're a Christian, but you haven't really started studying scripture, James is a good book to start with. It's a good one to read and study. I remember one time, I memorized the whole book of James, and I've forgotten almost all of it now, but it was awesome. I remember it really changed and shaped my life. I was a younger Christian. I was new in ministry, memorized the whole book of James. And it really, now I can't even remember half a dozen verses probably. I need to go back and do that again. But I do remember this. In James chapter 1, the Bible says this. If you ask something from God and you ask him believing without doubt, then he's going to give it to you. And he says, but like if you doubt, you're like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. So if you think about the ocean and you think about the surface water on the ocean and how it's sort of like drifting along. And if you've ever thought about the idea where somebody throws a bottle into the ocean, it's got a message in it. And that bottle ends up on another continent somewhere because the ocean just sort of carries it. Did you see the movie Castaway? Old movie, probably 10, 15 years ago. Got Tom Hanks in it. And he gets stranded on this island, and he becomes best friends with a volleyball. Remember that? The ball's name is Wilson, because that's the brand on the ball, okay? So he's talking to Wilson all the time. Him and Wilson are like best buddies. He's like, Wilson's my boy. Wilson's my mom. Wilson's my girlfriend. Wilson's my best friend. Wilson's my pet. Wilson's everything for this guy, okay? So this guy gets this real psychological attachment to Wilson, this emotional attachment, because he's alone for years with the volleyball. Well, he finally makes a run for it. He puts a raft together, and he starts to like float. He's going to try to float to I got to get off this island. So he's going to float to hope that he makes it to the mainland or whatever. And there's a part in the movie where Wilson falls off the raft. Remember that? And he gets separated from Wilson. And it's interesting because they're both right there in the same place on the ocean, but the ocean separates them. Why? Because sometimes those surface currents are just sort of meandering in different directions. And what James is saying is a lot of people, their faith is like that. You're just kind of going with the current. Sometimes it's good and you're going in the right direction. Sometimes it's bad and you're going the wrong direction. I'll tell you another ocean story that helps you understand how doubt works. And I think it was in 2004, 2005, somewhere in there. There was this massive tsunami that hit in South Asia. I think most of the damage was done in the country of Indonesia. So somewhere over on that side of the world. Y'all know what a tsunami is? I never really knew what one was until that happened. It's like massive tidal wave hits this beach, okay? And it takes out like whole towns. It takes out, like it killed a bunch of people. And there were these guys, they were into scuba diving, okay? And they're out there in the middle of the ocean, not too far off the shore, and they're down there on the bottom of the ocean, they're scuba diving, and what happens is, when that tsunami, that tidal wave comes over, it literally tumbles them. They're just down there swimming around, and all of a sudden, they're like in a washing machine. It's just like churning them and spinning them and turning them, but they're down on the bottom of the ocean, and so after it kind of goes over and then comes back, they're like, what was that? okay, we're good. And they were fine. It knocked them around, but they were fine. Their masks stayed on. They kept breathing oxygen and they were able to kind of, well, up on the surface, it wiped out boats, ships, whole seaports. It destroyed everything. And the analogy is this, that the deeper you go and the more you get anchored to like the roots of your faith and your knowledge and who God is, like the deeper you go, then when that storm of doubt comes, it's going to knock you around a little bit, but you're going to be rooted. So if you can imagine at the depths of the ocean, you're grabbing hold of the Word of God. You're grabbing hold with faith to what Jesus has offered to you, which is His Word, His promises, His truth, and you're holding on to that. I'll give you another picture of that would be, I don't know if you've ever gone out on, have you ever gone tubing behind a boat? You ever done that? Hang on the tube. And the guy in the boat, typically what the guy in the boat wants to do is he wants to throw everybody off the boat. He's like, I'm going to chuck you. You're going to go flying. I'm going to wipe you out. And my daddy, when I was in high school, my daddy's best friend, and you got to understand, I had a pretty redneck upbringing, okay? I mean like redneck. And my daddy's best friend, his name was Jim Lindsay. And my dad's been dead for a long time, but Jim Lindsay's still kicking every time I see him. It's like I'm talking to a kid. I mean, he's in his 60s, but he's always playing with hot rods and dune buggies. And he, like, I remember one time he got his airplane license only because he wanted to have an airplane that you could land on Lake James so he could get to good fishing spots. And so South River people, y'all know where Lake James is? You ever heard of Lake James? It's out, kind of out y'all's way. So he got one of those float planes. We got there and fly around and he would break all the rules. I never knew it till later. You can only do certain things in an airplane. Anyway, I'm getting distracted. Jim Lindsay had a boat, was going to take us tubing. First time I ever went tubing. And I was about 17 years old. And he said, I'm going to throw you off this tube. You can't stay on this tube. And I was like, by Neds, I'll stay on this tube. You're not going to throw me off the tube. You're like, I ain't coming off the tube. And some of you might be like that. I'm really stubborn. I'm stupidly stubborn, okay? And so I remember going out there and getting on that tube, and he's slinging me. And, you know, it's so hard to stay on that thing. And I remember at one point he finally got it to, like, plane where it flipped upside down, you know? And I was like, I ain't letting go, man. I will not let go of this. I will die. I don't care if it rips my face and head off of my shoulders. I have willed my hands to not let go, and they won't let go. And I'm bouncing up. So I remember that thing goes up like this, and he's laughing. My dad was missing several teeth, and all I remember is my dad's demonic face laughing, like as he's reaching for his beer kind of thing, you know, as I go under like this. And I remember I'm hitting on my back, skipping, and I lose my shorts. And I'm like, I ain't going. And I can only picture, you know, like this naked dude skipping across the lake. I imagine what people thought, you know, there's boats all over. And I'm like, bam, bam, bam. This tube's on top of me bouncing like this, you know. And I'm like, I ain't letting go. And I remember he finally stopped and he came around and he's like, you're an idiot. You're an absolute idiot. And I was like, I need some shorts or something, man. Or a ride back to the truck with a towel around me, you know, just sitting in the back. And I remember my arms cramped so bad that night because I was like, I ain't letting go of this thing. I don't care if it rips my arms straight off my shoulders, you know. And I want to have that kind of tenacity. Because here's what the Bible says. Hold fast. Stand firm. Contend for the faith. Fight the good fight. The Bible calls you to action. And I'll tell you this, young people, not like you don't need to live a Christian life of works where you're trying to do good works to earn God's favor. But if you want to beat doubt, if you want to throat punch doubt, if you want to kick Satan right in the teeth daily, grab hold, stand firm, hold fast, anchor yourself to the Word of God, go deeper in your Christian life, like and doubt will be driven away. If you'll just grab hold and say, you know what, there are going to be times where I'm getting beat up, or go deeper and say, there's going to be times where the waves are going to toss me, but I'm going to be anchored. That's what you need. You want to fight doubt? That's how you fight doubt. You grab hold more tightly. You dig into the Word of God. You worship Jesus. Worship Him. The Bible says worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Bible also says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. We're coming back from the airport in Atlanta a couple weeks ago. A group of us in the truck, and there was another car, a couple carloads of guys, and we're trying to figure out where we're going to eat. And I'm like, we've been out of the country for a while, and I was like, let's go to Buffalo Wild Wings. We go to B-Dubs. We can watch football. Like, back in America, you know, like America. And so we pull in there, and they're bringing out, you know, just ridiculous amounts of wings. And I was like, boys, let's eat these wings to the glory of God. Amen. Because he gave you taste buds. So everything you do that's good in life, you're doing it because of God's goodness. Like, think about it that way. And what happens is, rather than being controlled by doubt, you'll be controlled by faith and belief and knowledge. A knowledge of who God is, a deeper knowledge of his word. And that'll like fire you up to grab hold and not let go. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, brothers, be immovable, be steadfast, stand firm, like always hold fast to what and who God is. Stand firm, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. So in other words, grab hold, do the work, and then labor for that which won't perish, which is do the good work that Jesus wants you to do. Share Christ with your friends. Be a light in dark places. Like, do things like work your tail off to defeat racism. Work your tail off to be kind to people that others are not kind to. Work your tail off to destroy cultural norms and be a light in a dark place. And love people the way Jesus loves people. Care about people. Care about Jesus. Care about holiness. And what will happen is, him who is able to keep you from stumbling will start to be a reality in your life in a way where you won't doubt Jesus. You'll go, man, I doubt a lot of things, but I don't doubt Jesus. So you got to fight for it. So he says he's going to keep you from stumbling. And again, I want to review this from last night. The word stumbling means falling, like falling. But then the idea here is not getting up, like living defeated. You know what I'm saying? Like, are you going to get knocked down? Yeah, you can get knocked down. Okay. No one's perfect. Everyone makes mistakes. But as important as it is for my spiritual health and growth, I've got to be in God's word. I've got to be spending time with him. I've got to be face to face with Jesus every day. And what's going to happen is God's going to build me up and make me stronger. But here's what happens. A lot of Christians, it's not that we're like, I don't want anything to do with Jesus, or I don't want to talk to Jesus, or I don't care about Jesus, or I'm going to ignore Jesus. It's that we just get busy, or we just forget, or other things distract us. Your biggest enemy in your Christian life is probably distraction with other things. It's probably not that you've got this dark, ugly heart that just wants to rebel against God, although that's there sometimes. That's down in there. But for most of us, what trips us up and causes us to stumble and fall down in our spiritual life, or causes us to lose battles with doubt, is that we get distracted and other things matter more. We quit reading our Bible. We quit spending time with Jesus. We quit spending time in his word. This happens a lot. I've got my father-in-law is, he's on like 23 medications. He's a walking miracle. Some of you know him. We call him the Big Kahuna. He's like, he was here from the beginning at Snowbird. He was like the brains. I was young and dumb and had a lot of energy. He was smart and had vision. And man, like, Snowbird wouldn't exist if it wasn't for him. I really love that guy. He's retired now. He's not got the best health, and he had a brain tumor. He had two brain tumors. When they took the brain tumors out, it jacked his brain up, where his body doesn't produce any of the chemicals it's supposed to produce. So he has to take like adrenaline shots and testosterone shots, and he's this huge guy because he's been like taking shots of human growth hormone for the last 20 years. But he doesn't lift weights, and he's just this big, massive man. And inevitably, we'll go on a trip. This will happen. We don't travel together a lot anymore, but we used to travel all the time. We'd go and we'd be doing preaching events and stuff like that. We'd get to a hotel and he'd go, Dad, gummit, I forgot my medicine. Okay, now, this is not like cold medicine. It's not like, oh, you're going to have a runny nose the whole trip. It's like, you're going to die before tomorrow at lunch. Okay. And how do you forget your medicine? And I would go, are you kidding me? And every time, what we'd have to do is we'd have to find a FedEx or a post office or UPS. We'd have to get this like expedited, like maniac shipping thing done. If we were inside of 8 hours, we'd have to get somebody to drive and meet us with his medicine or he's going to die. This didn't happen once. This didn't happen twice. This happened regularly. Like, where we get to the point where I'd be like, hey dude, before we leave town, I'm behind the wheel right there. Before we leave town, do you have all your medicine? Yep. I want to see it. I'll make him show me. Because I ain't trying to have you. You ain't dying on me. Like, I ain't trying to go home with your corpse. Like, sorry, he died. What did he die from? Stupidity. And men are the worst. Like, we're all like this. Guys are so forgetful, man. We're like so forgetful. I forget everything. I lose my wallet once a week. I lose my cell phone twice a week. I lose my car keys all the time. Like it's a train wreck. And like when I'm packing to go on a trip, I'm just like open the bag and just kind of shovel some stuff in there and hope it all works out. When I get where I'm going, I'll find what I need. And if not, they'll have a Walmart. And if they don't have a Walmart, you better believe they'll have a Dollar General, because there's one of them things on every corner of the world. Okay? Like, and I'll buy what I need. I'm going to get what I need. So when I get there, so I'm just throwing stuff in there and it'll work out, right? That's kind of, and girls are a little better at this. But guys are ridiculous, man. But here's the thing. It's that same mentality. We just get distracted. I'm paying attention to other things. And I forget Jesus. It's one thing to forget, you know, like clean drawers, you know, clean socks, my toothbrush. Like other people are going to suffer, but you ain't going to die. Okay? You start forgetting Jesus, especially you start forgetting Jesus consistently. And pretty soon it's going to start to show in your life. And you're not going to live confidently, and you're not going to live victoriously, and you're going to live like somebody that's beat down, controlled by doubt, or worse, controlled by apathy. I was trying to explain to one of my daughters the other day what apathy means. It's this don't care attitude. Like, I don't care. I go to church. I'll be there Sunday. It'll be fine. It'll work out. And just apathy, where we don't care. But you need to care. You need to fight. You need to hold fast. I've got a missionary buddy. Love this guy dearly. You've been on the mission field for 20 years. You see this guy, and if I showed you this guy, he spoke at our missions conference at SWO last year. His name's Jay Telefaro. And if I said, what do you think Jay does for a living? You would not say missionary. Dude looks like a brawling thug, man. He's got a lot of tats. He's all sleeved out. But on his hands, it says, hold fast. Hold fast. He said, I'm never far from remembering what my responsibility is every day as a Christian. Hold fast. Hold fast. And so we've got, if we're not going to stumble, we got to first believe that he's going to keep me from stumbling and staying down. But I also got to know, because he's going to keep me from doing it, I got to scratch and claw and fight to get back up on my feet every time I fall down as a Christian. And don't be a wuss as a Christian. Don't roll over and take a beating every day. Like, one of the problems with Christians, especially in America today, is we're weak. We got no spine. We got no tenacity. We got no hold fast in our soul. Like, we quit too easy. You want to quit doubting? Quit giving up then. Quit letting go. Quit hitting cruise control and fight. This is why earlier in the same book, this letter, Jude, earlier he says we got to contend for the faith. Let me read it to you. If you back up a few verses. Verse 3, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. What's contend mean? It means fight. Well, like in boxing, they talk about this guy's the number one contender. What's that mean? He's the number one challenger. What's it take for the contender to contend? He got to step into the ring, and we're going to throw down. We're going to fight. As a Christian, you're called to contend for the faith, to fight, to dig in, to claw, to scrap, to bang every day against the flesh, against temptation, against the world, against Satan himself. So you've got to grab hold of the Word of God, take hold of what Christ. Paul tells Timothy to take hold of what Christ has given him. Like your own salvation, grab hold of it and fight. So you're not going to stumble first and foremost because God is able to keep you from stumbling. But in response to that, because you're going to fight because you recognize he's able to keep you from stumbling. You're going to fight. Let's keep going. So he says, to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. The Bible teaches us that one day every person's going to stand before the Lord and give an account for his life. And there's two ways you can stand before Jesus. You can stand on your own and be judged for your own, like for your own life. Like salvation, you can be judged for your own salvation, like how are you going to get into heaven? How are you going to be in the kingdom? How are you going to spend eternity with God? How are you going to be like, well, because I was a good dude. Nope, nobody going to win it that way. So you can stand on your own, or if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus now, he's going to stand there on your behalf. So he stood condemned at the cross so that I can stand uncondemned on that day. So what he's going to do is one day he's going to present me blameless. Listen to this really cool verse in Ephesians. I just thought of this. Ephesians chapter 5, Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. That means make her holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor. What's that mean? It means Jesus washes constantly your mind and your life with his word, and his goal is to one day present you. So here's the picture. Do we have any athletes in the room? Any athletes? Okay. So do we have, we got soccer players? Oh, we got Katie Cousin. Okay, we got some soccer players. All right, so here's the way this works. The first day you go play soccer, I'm using soccer because I played soccer 1 year. I had played football my whole life, and this guy asked me to play on a soccer team. It was a spring club team, club or travel, I don't know what you call it. But anyway, and here's what I knew. You can't touch it. You can't grab it with your hand. You can't touch the ball with your hand. I knew that. And I knew that there was a way you could tackle people, but it was like not the same kind of tackling as football. I learned that one real quick. Because the coach was like, just tackle him when he breaks on the ball right there, just tackle him. I was like, yes, sir. I got this. Boom, I unloaded on that kid, trucked him. And he was bigger than me. It hurt me way worse than it hurt him. I remember I got up, I was like, ugh. And they're like holding up the little thing, the little yellow card saying, you can't do that, man. That's against the rules. I was like, my bad. Somebody told me to tackle somebody. I'm just saying. And what happens is when you start doing something that you don't know what you're doing, there's a process where you start to learn, right? And pretty soon, and you might have heard a coach say this one time, man, you're starting to look like a soccer player. You're starting to look like a baseball player. You're starting to act like a basketball player, whatever that sport might be. Same thing goes in academics where somebody would be like, for instance, I showed up first day of geometry. When I was in school, had to take algebra 1, then geometry, then algebra 2. That's the way I did it. I don't know if that's normal. That's the way it is. Is that normal? Okay. So algebra 1, train wreck. Train wreck. By God's grace and the kindness and goodness of my teacher, whatever the minimum passing grade was, that's what I got. My teachers, somehow, they always hooked me up and I always passed literally with the minimum grade. Back then it was a 70. And I would always score, miraculously, a 69.5. Literally, I don't know how many times this happened. Well, I showed up in geometry. And I had Mr. Richardson. Mr. Richardson was this awesome dude. He had been a missionary, some third world country for like 10 years, then came home and started teaching school. And he loved people, loved Jesus. He's just a good dude. He's that teacher that everybody loved. And he said, listen, I said, Mr. Richardson, I am not good at math. I'm bad at math. I said, flunked algebra, man. I know I did, but I know Miss Allison, she helped me out, and then I got through, well, you know, whatever. And he's like, man, we're gonna get through this. You're not just gonna pass, you're gonna learn geometry, you're gonna be good at it. I laughed at him. Let me tell you something. At the end of that year, my grade for the year, back then we didn't do the block system. All the old people can tell you, we didn't go one semester. You went all year. You had to deal with that junk all year. August to May, same class, 7 classes a day. It was brutal. It was child labor and abuse. And I remember at the end of that year, I had a 98 in geometry. You know why? Because Mr. Richardson. You know why? Because every day he took it on himself to teach and invest and instruct, and he made me learn geometry, and I actually enjoyed it. See, Jesus is going to take you as a person who knows nothing. When you come to faith in Jesus, you own nothing, man. And he's going to, over the course of your life, work to present you one day perfect. Like perfect. The Bible says in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he says, one day we'll see him as he is and we'll be just like him forever. He's going to present you perfect. He's going to present you blameless. There is, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It goes on to say a little bit later in Romans chapter 8, God's purpose in your life is to conform you more into the image of his son, make you more like Jesus. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, the way that God does that is one degree of glory to the next. One degree of glory to the next. He's making you more like Jesus. Isn't that good? That's good news. So he's going to present you blameless. So watch this. Now, it's two things we've learned so far, and we're gonna. If we can grab hold of these two things, it's going to change your life. God's going to keep you from stumbling, and he's able to do it. And you got a responsibility to fight and work and dig in your Christian life. He's going to keep you from stumbling so that one day he might, here's the second thing, present you blameless before God. If you're a Christian, one day you're going to stand before God blameless. Because you're perfect and never sin? Nope. Because Jesus took your sin and gave you his perfection. He's going to present you blameless. So when you doubt and you struggle with the D word, doubt, and you struggle with the A word, assurance, here's what you need to know. It ain't about you. It's about Jesus. And he don't mess up, and he don't doubt, and he don't back down, and he don't lose, and whatever he saves, he keeps. And he is abundantly able to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. And he's able to keep you from stumbling. And he's also able to get you through this life and present you one day so that all the bumps and bruises along the way, all the heartaches, all the failures, all the faults, all the sin, like everything you do that you keep clawing, you fall down, you get right back up. What's going to happen is one day he's going to present you blameless. And then you ain't going to sin no more. You ain't going to get tempted no more. You're going to live forever and ever in a kingdom that never ends where there ain't even a sun. We don't have to have no sunshine up there because the glory of Jesus radiates. And we'll be with him forever. Believe that. Put your trust in that. Amen. Let's pray. God, help us tonight to understand more what it is to worship you. Help us to understand more what it is to submit to you. And God, practically, as we look at this text, help us to understand more what it is to fight doubt and to grab hold of assurance and to believe and to contend, and to know that some days we're not going to feel very Christian. And some days we're going to feel defeated. But you have never felt defeated. You are the victor. You rule and you reign, and you've asked no one's permission. You simply do so by your authority as God. I pray that we'd submit to that and believe that you can present us blameless and keep us from stumbling in our lives. Help us to believe it, God. It's truth. We can believe truth. Help us not to believe lies. We worship you now in song because you're worthy. In Jesus' name.